mentioned it today, but today is 2014, huh? We have a new year. Every time we step into a new year, I always think of that phrase of I forget his name, but it doesn't matter. He says, when we look back, we see God's faithfulness. And when we look forward, we are just filled with God's hope, you know, and it's just a wonderful thing to see. Every year we've had our things. I'm sure we've had our ups and downs, but we're still here. We see God's faithfulness, and God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. And I just love it looking at New Year's, no matter what they have ahead. There's no need to be afraid of the future, knowing that He's got it in His hands. Another thing that hasn't been mentioned today is that today we have Mr. and Mrs. Taylor with us. Welcome. Anwar has a habit of calling me on Mondays, which is my day off. And Mark and I were trying to call him on the wedding night. He wouldn't pick up. Unbelievable. Double standard. It's wonderful. Anyway, let's open in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. I'm shaking in my boots today, because it's just kind of we begin a more challenging section in my view, and also a major change in the book of Revelation. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have your word, and we thank you so much, Lord, for how wonderful it is to be in it, to apply it, and to be able to share it. And I just pray, Father, that you will help me, Lord, to communicate clearly, gently, and just joyfully, Lord. We just ask for this time to just, Lord, have it in your hands and be among us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. This is a major change in the book of Revelation. We have Jesus told John in chapter 1, write down the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things that will take place after this, the things that will be. And the first chapter are the things that he saw. Remember, he saw Jesus and he fell down as dead. The chapter 2 and 3 are the things that are. And now we get to a section which are the things that will take place after this. And this after this has raised many questions among church scholars, and people attempting to study the book of Revelation have had many questions about this after these things. What is after these things? Well, I think what is obvious is that it means after chapters 2 and 3, right, which is the letters to the seven churches. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does it mean after the churches in Asia, or does it mean after the church age? It's a big difference here, huh? Does it mean after the churches that were in Turkey, those seven churches that were written to, And therefore, what comes in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, all these things happen in the first century, specifically 70 AD. Or after these things, does it mean that after the church age, after God is actually done with the church, that these things from chapter 4 till the end of the book of Revelation would happen? Now, those that say that it should, that it is the churches in Asia, will say this. Well, Revelation 1:1 says the things that will shortly take place. And in 1:3, it says, for the time is near. So 2,000 years have gone by, so you can't possibly say that now it's soon or near. So the immediate thought will be, well, it was the first century. But wait a minute. In chapters 22, verses 6 and 7, it says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. So here you have shortly, you have near, quickly, and it means the second coming of the Lord. Well, we know he hasn't come yet. So shortly and near are relative. And also we have to take into account that we looked at the fact that the shortly means when it does happen, it will happen in rapid sequence. It doesn't mean necessarily it's going to happen in a near time. Near, quickly, used, and yet his coming has not happened yet. Now, this is a great place. This verse here is a great place to apply 2 Peter 3:8-10. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you see that shortly and near could very well be a couple thousand years. One day is as 1,000 years. So we must take that into consideration. Now, so what does this after these things mean? What are these things? And we looked at the churches historically, but also considered as these seven churches representing the church age. I want you to pay attention to these two verses I'm going to read to you. Luke 21:24, Jesus said, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. This is Jerusalem. Will fall by the edge of the sword. This happened in 70 AD. And will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Wow, what does that mean? Jerusalem will be destroyed. That happened. I mean, in one of the trips that we love to do in Rome I love to go to the Arch of Titus. You know, some people say that there was no temple, there was nothing there. And you go to the Arch of Titus, and then you have the Romans taking the menorah from the temple, engraved in the stone as the Romans were put that triumphal arch of victory over Israel. Israel was destroyed and they never went back to the land until just recently. They were trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. I believe that means until the time of the church is done. To bring that into together, if you look at Romans 11:25, it says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. It's crazy, huh? It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's saying, until God is done with the church until the believers, the Gentiles, come in. And then he's going to deal with the Jew again. The times of the Gentiles, meaning the rule of the Gentiles over Israel, and a time of Gentile salvation. The church age is what is meant by after these things. Jews can be recipients of salvation today. However, we are told that they are blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. There is a specific point which will make the church complete. And once that happens, all Israel will be saved. Why? He will turn ungodliness from Jacob because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He will turn back and finish his plan with Israel. Now I say this, that Israel, the nation of Israel, has rejected the Messiah as Jesus as their Messiah, has rejected him. But like now when we went on our tour to Israel, Dan, what was his last name? Alteras. He is a Jew who became a Christian. And he himself says, we are the outcast of Israel because we have received Jesus as the Messiah. Well, a time is going to come where Israel will receive the Messiah as their Messiah. And then those that don't believe, those Jews that do not believe in Jesus as their Messiah will be the outcast. Does it make sense? It doesn't mean that every Jew will be saved. It means that as a nation, they will receive the Messiah. So when you go take a trip to Israel, you will see the Jews praising Jesus as the Messiah. Right now, they don't do that. Now, my question is, if God is not through with Israel and still has a plan for them, then what would that look like? What would it look like if God still had a plan for the nation of Israel? You know, in May 14th, 1948, Israel was declared a nation. Out of the blue, 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years outside of the land. And out of the blue, boom, the United Nations recognizes Israel as a nation. Isaiah 66:8 says, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. Now, you're probably wondering, why are you talking about this now? After these things, it's going to be after the church age, and then there's going to be a time where the center is going to turn back to Israel. God is going to deal with Israel for 7 years. Now, there are reasons why I believe that the prophecies in the Old Testament and in Revelation are for the end times and that they are literal. One is the promise to Abraham. This is the promise to Abraham to this day has not been fully completed. So we must think to ourselves that this is something that's still in the future to come. It has not been completed. God said to Abraham, I will multiply you and you will be like the stars of the heavens, innumerable. And then he said this, and you, all nations through you will be blessed. Well, were they multiplied? Man, they were. He was multiplied through Jews. He was multiplied through Gentiles coming in to being grafted in. Were all nations blessed through him? The Messiah came through him. But then there's a third thing that it says in Isaiah, and sorry, in Genesis 15. It says that he will give them the land. But do you know what it says? The land would go from the river Euphrates unto the river of Egypt. Now let me ask you a question. Literally, when has that ever happened? The river Euphrates is in the middle of Iraq. And the one in Egypt is the Nile. When has Israel possessed all that? Now, if the other ones were fulfilled literally, why shouldn't this one be fulfilled literally? The promise of David in 1 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. When your days are fulfilled and your rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And this promise, although it was given to Solomon, in Luke 1, 32 and 33, it was applied to Jesus. And it's interesting that if you turn to Acts chapter 1 with me really quick, it's interesting that when you turn to Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked a question. Acts 1:6-7, they asked Jesus, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, if God wasn't going to deal with Israel, I'm sure Jesus would have said, no, it's done. But he said this, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, don't worry about that aspect of things. Worry about what I have before you. He didn't rebuke the fact that it wasn't going to happen. He just said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Jesus affirms the kingdom. So until the time of the Gentiles, meaning the church, or the Gentile rule over Israel, which now since 1948, they're in the land. Since 1967, they possess Jerusalem, which means that he will have a time with the Jew restoring the nation of Israel. And let me ask you a question. What are other signs that have not been fulfilled or that are being fulfilled right now, which are signs that the book of Revelation chapter 4 through the end were not in the first century, but actually are happening in our time? What are some signs? Number one, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and sealed the book until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is crazy. One of the signs of the end times is many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, until the 1900s, everybody went on horseback, camel, or mule. It is not till this century that we fly places. There's no way, Nicole, your family would have come for the wedding if they had to travel for that many months on a boat. You know, nobody suffered jet lag until this century. You didn't have time to suffer jet lag. And now it's just nuts. You can be in one country one moment. You can be in the next continent the next moment. And you see here, it says one of the signs of the last times is going to be people traveling to and fro throughout the earth. Never in the history of the world has that been more true than today. Even beyond the earth, we've put people on the moon. We have people hanging out in space. Knowledge will explode. Knowledge will increase. Never has knowledge increased like it has today. Never has knowledge been so accessible like it is today. Ask Google. It's just crazy. The explosion. I mean, I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones was a doctor. He was assistant to the Queen's doctor. And when they were doing open heart surgery, he said, that is, in some ways, he says, that is wrong. It is cruel to do something to a person. Well, we wouldn't say that now, would we? I mean, it is amazing in medicine how we have come forward as a race, as the human race. It is amazing the leaps. Like the guy said, going on the moon. What did he say anyway? One small step for man, one big step for humanity. But it is amazing that the explosion of knowledge. Another one of the things that couldn't have been fulfilled in the first century is a plague. I'll read it to you in Zechariah 14:12. It says, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike on all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." Now, when was that possible? I mean, the only thing I can think of is maybe somebody getting hit, direct hit from one of those fireballs. But even that would knock you off your feet. It was when the bombs were thrown in Hiroshima that all of a sudden the world saw how someone could just be just melted instantly. And I'm not saying it necessarily has to be atomic power, but I am saying that kind of stuff is more possible now than it has ever been before. Like I said before, another sign of the end times will be the rebirth of Israel. Jesus said they would be thrown into all the nations until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. And obviously people read the Bible until 50 years ago or a bit more than 50 years ago, 60 years ago, and sort of laughed it off. It's like, how in the world can that happen? We have to spiritualize those verses that talk about Jesus reigning on the earth with the Jews. We have to reinterpret them because obviously it is impossible. It's been 2,000 years and still not back there, but they are now. And like I heard someone said in a debate, if God is so sovereign, then why, if he doesn't want him there, did he put him back there? The Jews will return home, Jeremiah 23:7-8. Jerusalem no longer under Gentile rule. And that happened in 1967. And another thing, in Revelation 11:3-7-10, international instant communication. Critics used to laugh at this because the two witnesses, they would be killed before the whole world. The whole world would see them. The whole world would see their bodies laying on the streets. And they used to criticize that and say, how in the world can the whole world see these two bodies in Jerusalem? Well, what seemed so incredible then doesn't seem so incredible now, does it? In 1960, it wasn't possible. Now it is. Through satellite, we see live footage of almost everything, and it is scary, but nevertheless, possible. And these things, to me, just show that, man, we are living in what should be called the last days, as Daniel referred to them in the book of Daniel. And therefore, the chapters 4 through 20 in the book of Revelation have not yet happened, but actually are still to happen. Our reproach towards this view, the futurist view, is that we interpret the Bible with a newspaper. You know, that's one criticism that's come, for example, from Martin Lloyd-Jones, that the futurist, the person that says that these prophecies are still in the future, that they read their Bibles, and in order to understand the Bibles, they must have their newspaper, because if not, they don't really understand. They interpret the Bible through the newspaper, you know. But I don't think that's a criticism. I think that's just logical. How else will we see that prophecy is being fulfilled? In Luke 21:28 says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. So he's not saying just read your Bibles. He's saying look around. To the multitudes, Jesus sent a stinging rebuke. He says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth. But how is it that you do not discern the time? And this happened with Jews. The Pharisees refused to look at what was happening among them. They refused to believe the news of what was being said about Jesus. They wanted to interpret the Bible according to tradition and not according to what was going on. In Matthew 9:31, it says, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Luke 4:14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Yeah, they went around, and it was prophesied that the lame would walk, the lepers would be cleansed, the storm would be stopped, the demon-possessed would be delivered, that he would be betrayed, that he would be crucified, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would rise again. And all these things were not just merely seen in the Bible, but they were able to look at what was going on in history in their time, and they were able to say, this is that which was written. And we, in the same way, we are living, I believe we are living in a privileged generation. Few people get to experience the change from one century to another one. And even less people get to experience the change between one millennium and another. We've done both. And few people got to see what we are seeing in history happening in our time. And it is amazing how it just falls, boom, with what the Bible is saying. And we should be looking at the times that we are living in. There are three major views in the scriptures concerning the end times. One is an amillennial. which says that Christ will reign between the first and second coming. So in other words, Christ is reigning right now. How and where will Christ reign? Says Christ will rule over a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of believers on the earth and over the souls of of the redeemed in heaven. So it's a spiritual reign. The premillennial reign, which is immediately after the second coming, so in other words, Jesus will come back and reign literally on the earth, and Christ will rule personally for 1,000 years over a literal physical earthly kingdom with Satan bound and the curse of the fall removed. And then there's the postmillennial, which means that Christ will reign between the first and second coming of the Lord, and the millennium will come gradually, and things will become better and better and better as the years go by. Christ rules in the hearts of the believers as the church brings in the kingdom by a triumph of the gospel in the world. The postmillennial view used to be very popular during D.L. Moody in the 1800s, was very, very popular. Everything was becoming better. And G. Campbell Morgan, for example, in England says, it is unfathomable to think that we will be persecuted for being Christians in England, in the UK. But after the First and Second World War, postmillennialism lost any credibility of things becoming better and better and better after they saw millions and millions and millions of people dying. An amillennialist will say that Jesus is reigning right now and that we're actually going through the millennium as we speak. And why premillennial? Why do I tend towards? I mean, and it's okay to believe the other views, but why is it that I feel strongly about premillennial view? One is what I said to you before, the promise of God to Abraham. It hasn't happened yet. It has not literally been fulfilled yet to its completion. Number two, the physical reign of the Son of David on the earth. It has not happened yet. Actually, if anything, we are like David was when Saul was anointed, when he was king and David was anointed king, and then he had to flee for a time and then came back and reigned once Saul was taken out of the way. But that has not happened. Another reason is the resurrection. In Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And it is interesting, some people like to interpret this word resurrection as a spiritual resurrection, but 42 times this word resurrection is used in the New Testament, and all refer to a bodily resurrection. And what it is saying is that the dead will rise and they will reign literally on the earth with Jesus. The third reason why I believe that is a premillennial view is also, it is the earliest view. The early church believed that we would go through the time of the church and then Jesus would come back after the time of the kingdom of Israel, and then there will be a time of reigning for 1,000 years. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John's disciple, the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation, he believed that there would be a literal millennial, 1,000-year reign on the earth. And to me, it's just like, wait a minute. If John wrote it, and you have one disciple that is your faithful disciple, then you would think he would know what John tried to write. The early church believed in a literal reign of Jesus upon the earth. It is also the most natural read of Revelation 21 through 6. the imprisonment of Satan. To me, is also a huge one. You see, the amillennialist view and the postmillennial view say that we're going through the millennium right now, and that because we're going through the millennium right now, Satan is bound. Well, to me, it goes contrary to the very teaching of the New Testament. Because John 12:31 and 14:30 says, the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 11:14, an angel of light, beware of him. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 2 Corinthians 2:11, scheming against believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, hindering believers. Revelation 12:10, accusing God's people. 2 Corinthians 4:4, blinding the minds of the lost. If that's bound, I'd hate to see him loose. And because of those things, I tend towards this premillennial, meaning that the church age is chapter 2 and 3. We are waiting for the end of the age, or we are entering into the end of the age, where God is going to deal with the Jews again through a 7-year period where, in my personal opinion, the church will not be here. And God will deal with the Jew. Now, in all fairness, to me, the other ones seem simpler in this sense. The other ones seem simpler that to me it was like, okay, well, the Lord is coming back, and after that, everything will be fixed. All I got to do is look for the coming of the Lord. In that sense, it didn't settle right because of the reasons I gave you. But to me, it just seems simpler not to think about it. But I don't necessarily think that is the right answer. It was difficult for me to think of Jesus coming back and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. It was just difficult. But the more I think about it, the more I just realize, you know what? Why wouldn't God keep his promise literally to Israel? Why wouldn't that happen? And almost we can have a revival of the crisis, a revival and reversal of the crisis that the Jews had with the Gentiles coming in. Remember? They're like, the Gentiles? What do you mean the gospel's for the Gentiles? No, that can't be. They have to become Jews, and then they can become they can be whatever, they can receive the Messiah, but they have to be Jews. And there was a real difficulty in accepting the fact that God had switched from Jew to the church age, to the Gentile, made of both Jew and Gentile. But it was really difficult for the early church to swallow and for the Jews to swallow. Well, I think it's very difficult for the church today to swallow. We've gotten so settled with the fact that we live in the church age that we think that there's nothing different. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan that continues through to the future. And to be honest, I did have a hard time with it, and it's been this year that just reading and just thinking about it, I just began to get excited. I began to get excited of the fact that Jesus is coming back on the earth, literally. The fact that we're watching prophecy being fulfilled. We're watching Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, 40 just being mapped out right there. Isaiah 66, Zechariah. I mean, it is amazing to see the prophecies in Zechariah being fulfilled as we speak, literally. And it gets us excited because you look up and say, Mamma mia, Lord, you are near. How near? I don't know. I'll be honest. I had a really hard time with sort of prophecy things because of real extreme people. You know, the kind of extreme people that believed the Lord was coming back and they would run up their credit cards because they thought they wouldn't have to pay him back. And there are people who are weird. I also think there are people who are weird in the sense of how pro-Israel they are. They justify everything that Israel does and is, and that's not the way to do it. Because not even the Bible justifies everything that Israel does. Why should we? I used to be really, really against it, you know, against the weirdos. And the weirdos sort of made me shun away. But you know what? It doesn't mean that these things are not happening before our very eyes. And we should be balanced about it. We should be able to look at it and say, well, you know what? The Lord could come back today. He could come back in a month. It could be 100 years. I don't know. And some of you say, no, it can't be 100 years. Well, it could be. You don't know. Hasn't been an agreement made over there. And that could take a while. But I would hate for us to be robbed from people of being able to look at the things that are going on. I mean, and I'm going to say it this way. It's a little bit different. But I would hate to be robbed from someone. He was born in Bethlehem. Oh, but Bethlehem, it doesn't matter. I know the scripture says that, but why should we think of that happening right now? He will come out of Egypt. Oh, well, I don't know. That's just a coincidence, those two things of history. And oh, he would die on a cross. Well, he would die a death of Psalm 22. Oh, well, that's not really. The cross is not really the death of Psalm 22. And all of a sudden, we're looking at it. We're seeing the scripture being fulfilled before us. But somehow we're wearing somebody else's glasses that blinds us to see what is actually happening among us. And it is very possible. So that, to say after these things. After these things, in Revelation chapter 4, when we move into this, I just want you to know that as we go on through, I'm going to be tackling this as things that will happen, not necessarily in our time. We'll begin to see the setup of it. But things that will happen after the church age as we move further into the book of Revelation. And you will see that if we tackle it that way, the 144,000 Jews, we won't have to spiritualize it. The 1,000-year reign, we won't have to spiritualize it. The binding of Satan, we won't have to spiritualize it. The plagues that are coming on the earth, we won't have to try to look for them where they're not. We'll be able to look at them where they go, which is in the future. And we will look at these things in more detail as the weeks go on. But that's all I got for today. I hope that in some ways, it's tough for me, this stuff, because I know some of it is just views, obviously, but you know, let's not miss the point. The point is that the Lord is coming back. It should encourage us to see, man, let's quit messing around. And it says that he who has this hope in him purifies himself. Man, if I've been living at home for a week and I know Loretta's coming, I clean the house. Or else. If I know that the tax man's coming, if I know that grandma and grandpa are coming for Christmas, you just get excited about it. It's like Jonathan now. It's like he moved in with us 2 months ago. Well, 2 months ago we had the what was it called, the shower for him. So everybody was giving him gifts. Now a month later it's Christmas, or 2 months later it's Christmas, and he's getting gifts from everybody. Every time somebody comes to the house, he says, "You got a present for me." We're gonna have to do something about that. I mean, it's just like. It's just tough because he's just looking at people as merchandise. You know, that's not good. But nevertheless, he's always so happy when people are coming over because he thinks he's getting something, you know. But you know what? That's what it should be like with us and Jesus. If we have an expectant heart that he's coming, he purifies us as looking for the tax man coming. We don't want to, or Loretta coming, which might be worse, you know. I'm kidding. But, you know, Loretta likes things in order. I'm a mess. Ask Frank. Yesterday he came into my office. It's like, oh. But, you know, you have a thing of cleaning things up, but also it's not just a mere cleaning things up out of fear. It's also an expectation out of reward and joy and being with someone whom we love so much. We have this great hope, and God has told us so much ahead of time so that we will be able to set our eyes on things above where Christ is seated. Let me finish with this. There are 31,124 verses in the Bible. 1,239 of them are Old Testament predictions. The total of Old Testament verses that contain predictions is 6,641 out of 23,210. That is a percentage of prophecy in the Old Testament of 28.5%. The total number of predictions in the New Testament is 578. The total number of New Testament verses that contain predictions is 1,711 out of 7,914. The percent of that is 21.5. The total number of separate prophetic topics in the Bible is 737. The total percent of the Bible prophecy is 27%. So if 27% of the Bible is prophecy, it seems it would be unwise to not think about it. You know, I've been a Christian now 15 years, and I must say that at first I was very excited about it, and then I let prophecy lie for a little bit. And I said, let me just read my Bible. Let me not focus on it. Let me just focus on the doctrine of salvation. Let me, sanctification, these things that are so essential for our life. But in recent years, I've just been thinking, man, you know what? I need to know what is going on. Joel Rosenberg is a Jewish man who is a Christian. Jeff Quazzo, a friend of mine, works with him. And Alteros, our guide, is friends with him as well. And he's Fox News all over the place. He used to be the assistant to the prime minister in Israel. Do you realize that the United States, the White House was calling him in? You see, he wrote a book about two planes running into the Twin Towers, and it was published 1 month before it happened. And they brought him in. How do you know these things? Now, I'm not saying that thing was written in the Bible, but they brought him in to try to understand what's happening in the world through the eyes of biblical prophecy. To me, it's nuts that even presidents are looking in the Bible. And Christians, a lot of Christians, are not. Let's pray. Father, We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And as we continue.